There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Huckaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Good evening, everybody. Today's date is the 25th of June, 2013, and it is exactly 1 minute and 30 seconds after the hour, Central Daylight Savings Time here in the U.S. By the by, just to give you a kind of an interesting tidbit, we have passed the longest day of the year, which was a few days ago or last week. And so every day now, there's going to be between 45 and 75 seconds less daylight. This applies to this part of the planet, and has nothing to do with clocks or calendars. It's just a fact. So you'll never notice it, but animals do. Something else that we want to address on the show tonight is there's really no other way to say this, because if I'm politically correct, if I worry about your feelings, if I'm polite in any way, the message is going to be watered down. It's going to become passive, and it's not going to have the effect that it should have, because Jim and I are being affected by emails. There are a significant amount of emails that come into Jim's show on a regular basis, and the gist of the emails start off with how they love the show, they like the message, how Christ is closer to them, they're closer to Christ. And it's almost like have and have not. It's summertime. It's like one of those twist ice cream cones where there's chocolate on the left, vanilla on the right, and there's a handle in the middle. And if you want a twist cone, they pull the handle down and you get a soft serve ice cream cone, kind of barber pulled, that's 50% chocolate and 50% vanilla. There's a twist to it. Now, interestingly enough, twist means to take two diametrically opposed objects and marry them together so that they lose their individual identities and become something new. Does that not sound like living in the world and living in the flesh? So many religious organizations, so many really good-hearted people truly believe that the location that they worship, the building, the structure that they're trying to be closer to God in, is the answer, and that it works. But yet, there is something missing. And that's the point of what we're talking about in these emails. Somebody will say, I had a healing, but I need your help to get it again. I'm so close. I know that there's a God. I want to talk to him like other people talk to him. And They listen to the show all the time, but yet their questions, their testimonies, or their stories at the email shout from the roof of my barn on this ranch that they're not getting the message. And there's a reason for this. There is scripture that refers about this problem, about this chocolate vanilla cone, about having one foot in the door of Christianity and having one foot in the door of the world. Come on, folks. It literally says there's nothing good of the world and there's nothing good of the flesh. Either you're a spirit being or you're a human being. And here it comes, the most absolute abruptness to it. When you focus on the desires of the world, when you focus on your pain, your financial strife, your job, your family, your neighbor's dog on your lawn, when you are distracted by the things that are quote-unquote just another day, you're turning your back on your own spirit. And if you're turning your back on your spirit, you're turning your back on the Holy Spirit. What do you think that means when Scripture says you're made in my image? How could it not mean that you're turning your back on Christ? Because if you are turning your back on Christ, if the world is distracting you, then why could you possibly ever consider having a prayer answered? How would it work? Because if it does work, if you think it can work, then you might as well take your Bible and use it to keep a trailer from backing out of the driveway, put the Bible under a table where a leg is too short, or just give it to somebody, because you're completely contradicting exactly what grace is all about. And Jim, the more people you talk to, the more places you travel, you're seeing people who are literally, it's like it's going in one ear and it's just slowly dripping out of the other ear.
Yeah, it's kind of like a leak, isn't it?
It is, because it's a slow dripping leak, because it isn't like one ear and out the other where they're completely clueless and they don't get it. It's a slow leak. It's like having a slow leak in a tire and you only have to put air in it every week. So you say, oh, why go get a new tire? Why try to get it fixed? I can put air in this tire once a week.
You know, the statement that we've made for a couple of years, which is, in fact, you came up with it, and it's really good. And it certainly gets people's attention all the time when I use it. But it goes like this. There's three parts to it. Number one, people don't want to change. Number two, people want to be left alone. Number three, they just want life to be a little better. And I'll give that again. People don't want to change. They want to be left alone. They just want life to be a little better.
Yeah.
Now, take away the idea that in any way that offends you, or that's kind of smart alecky in a little way. Take away all that, but just actually look at what it says, and really you find why people leak. And in any way, shape, or form, if I leak, it's the same thing. You get to certain areas of your life where you'd really struggle with the idea that I'm going to have to change this. I'm going to have to give this up. You've literally lived that way possibly for decades, and it's so normal to you, whether it's good or whether it's bad, it's just so normal, and it's become so, you're so accustomed to it, whether it's good or whether it's not, you know how to maneuver around it so that you can have some sense of what you might call life, and to have a message bring you to a place of accountability is just not fun. It really becomes hard on people. And when I'm preaching these messages, there's no doubt about it, excuse me, that people really enjoy what's being said. And no one ever, here's an interesting thought, BJ. I don't know that anyone's ever challenged me, because what right. I'm saying is accurate.
Take a drink of water And while I'm saying you're right.
Thanks.
You know, it isn't that people say, you know, it's interesting. You told me that there was a, what do you call them? Mistresses. No, not a mistress.
Minister?
A female minister. I guess they're not mistresses. Yeah. What are they?
No, it'd be a...
Is it a minister?
Yeah.
Okay, because it's not a mistress, obviously.
And she was not, and I know what you're going to say, she was not disagreeing, but it's interesting what she said.
Okay, right, because what happens to Jim, especially since you met me and you started this radio show, is that your peers, the people that respect you, the people that make a living, that help people the way you do, is not once has anybody said you're crazy. Not once has anybody thrown the book at you and said you're wrong. They've never said you're going to go to hell. All they try to do is they say, well, gee, you're going to lose a few. This is pretty absolute. Well, you know, you're being pretty matter of fact here. You're not really leaving the welcome mat open to everyone. Well, Christ didn't leave the welcome mat open to everybody. He literally said, fish or cut bait, choose.
Right.
Either be a Christian or don't be a Christian. I love you so much that I give you the freedom to either jump off the cliff or walk the other direction.
Yeah.
But for somebody that's just standing on the edge, that's just stupid. You know, heaven and hell, Satan and God have no use for the indecisive. You know, you're not good enough for heaven, but you're not bad enough for hell. You're really just wasting everybody's time.
Right.
And everybody feels that way. We've talked about it many times.
Yeah, it's pretty stout words that Jesus would say he would spew out of his mouth those that don't choose.
As you're taking another drink of water, we want to tell everybody, if you want to join in on tonight's broadcast, and we really hope you do, you can send instant text messaging. The way you send instant text messaging is the first word of the text that you want to type is our names, J-I-M. BJ, no caps, no space, just Jim BJ. Then send your question or your comment, and you send it to this 5-digit number. There's no one in front of it. There's no area code. It's not even 7 digits. It's just 569-302, 69302. If you want to send an email, and we love those, you can send those to all one word, all together, no capitals, no spaces, the abiding presence at gmail.com. And we've got some emails here, and one of these emails I think is very interesting. The first one here says, hi Jim and BJ, just wanted to say hello and let you know we are listening in California. I'm looking forward to what you have to say tonight. Love and blessings, Will. Wonder where they are.
I don't know.
I mean, because we've
listening,
got
listening. Just text us and let us know where
or an email, just where they are. I thought that was a nice email.
Yep.
But what
did we want to say? What that minister said to me?
Well, yeah. What did she say? Because I started laughing. Well,
she's a really nice lady. In fact, she actually wants me to come and minister to her church. So she's for me. But she just said, Jim, man, you're really sticking your neck out there with this, aren't you? And she said, no, I believe it won't get cut off. And I looked at her and I said, I'm actually okay if it gets cut off.
Yeah, but see, the reason she says I believe it won't get cut off is that's her way of saying to herself, mm-hmm. I don't think I can do this. I can't say this myself, but I can't say that it isn't accurate.
Right. Oh, she wasn't disagreeing at all.
No, see, this is a way. See, people do this. This is part of the problem with communicate. What I'm going to say now, folks, has nothing to do with Christianity. This is just basic people 101. People have an amazing handicap. And also, it's a habit, and it's a benefit, and it's a disability, all wrapped up into one dirty little ball. And that is a way of making ourselves feel better, making ourselves feel secure by telling something to somebody in such a way that it's not criticism, it's not an insult, but yet we're kind of giving them a backdoor message of apprehension and disagreement, and then we wrap it in a nice little red bow of, well, I don't think your neck's going to get cut off. It's literally like telling...
That's a great way to say it.
It's literally like walking up to somebody and saying, you know,
you're overweight, but you're not the fattest person here.
Yes, that's right.
And I need to lose a little weight too. In other words, you might as well have just kept your mouth shut. Yeah. It has no redeeming factors right, to anybody.
Right, right.
But that's, you know.
Yeah, and you know, people get good at this. Now, I had another interesting message from someone that was a minister, and I just happened to read it the other day. I stuck it in my Bible. He put this note in my Bible, and he started out. Now, he had, it was an 8x11 sheet of paper, 8.5x11 sheet. Okay, and so all the way around the whole thing, like a border, was nothing but scriptures about the word of God as a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto thy path, you know, and all scriptures about the importance of the word of God, which, again, if you really listen to this show, it's kind of funny when people say things like, man, you're just not using the Bible. I can't believe that you don't use the Bible more. Jim, you're a minister of the gospel. Why do I? And it's like, all I do is give scriptures.
On this radio show?
Yeah, all I do is give scriptures that back up what we talk about. So it's kind of funny to me. But anyhow, this guy writes me and tells me how much he really does appreciate what we're doing, and he really believes it's a wonderful work and everything. And then the whole last paragraph, he says, now you're going to get, you know, you might get mad at me by saying what I'm getting ready to say. He goes, please, 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 please use the word of God. It is our life and our breath. It's what we need. And it's not like I have a problem with saying I love the word of God, but here's the deal. Because I'm emphasizing so much, have God, not just the Bible. Have God, not just the Bible. Then the Bible becomes a great reference, but have God. It freaks people out, and they think what we're saying is the Bible's evil. No, it gets you to God. But it's so foreign to them that they have to send me letters to say, please don't forsake the Bible. And it's like, I just preached on it.
See, we talk about that, how the Bible is they're holding the Bible so close that God can't get in.
It's so true.
It's like that old saying, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good.
Yeah.
You know, it's funny, and I joke about it, but yet it's actually kind of melancholy. And I feel so bad for these people because, well, you know me. I don't know anything about the Bible.
Even before you were saved, you ran into Bible thumpers, didn't you?
I did. I called them thumpers because they just beat that book to death. And then they want to beat you over the head with it.
Oh.
That's where the term thumpers comes from. But I feel so bad for these people because they literally, you can literally say five words to them. Just a five-word phrase. And they'll tell you exactly what book it's in, what chapter, what verse it is. They'll tell you what becomes before it, what's after. In other words, they know the Bible better than they know their own socks and underwear.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, and this is what is very, very disconcerting, they have no communication with Christ. They don't know what a prayer is. They couldn't throw a dead cat and hit grace. They're literally uninformed, and they have no imagination on how, with just a simple change of thought.
Yeah.
Just a literally just sit down, take a deep breath and say, maybe. And they pass it from one person to another.
Just a moment of opening their heart.
It's
just a
second.
Moment.
And the reason I can say this with so much certainty is if somebody wanted to take the time to go to the Abiding Presence website, And listen to every single radio show in the archives, the emails we get where somebody says, I thought I knew God, I thought I was going to a church, but you're right, it's not a church, it's a building. And I've hit rock bottom. I just can't pray. My prayers aren't working. I'm so tired of praying. I'm so tired of this or that. I am literally giving up. And as soon as I gave up, before I could even get the words out of my mouth, I was having a conversation with God. The lump was gone. I didn't need my wheelchair. I didn't need crutches. I just can't believe it was that easy.
Right.
Because right. It doesn't require money or a prayer cloth or Bible study group. It doesn't even require this radio show or you or I.
No.
What it requires is an open heart.
Yes.
And someone willing to say, okay, I get it. This is the world. I'm a human being. But I want to be a spiritual being. If I'm made in the image of Christ, then what's going on?
Yeah.
What's wrong with this picture here? Because I'm not having it, and I'm not seeing it. And then all of a sudden when they have it, they realize it was there all the time. It's like walking in the middle of a desert, and you never realize that you're always casting a shadow.
You know, there's two things. One, when you're talking about hitting people over the head with it, I don't think I've ever told you this story. We were doing a meeting years and years ago. It was a tent meeting, and it was a religious meeting, and I was a part of a group at that time. And very hilarious. This guy comes off the street, and he's got a hard-cased Bible. I don't know if you've ever seen any like that.
A what?
It was, well, a hard case, meaning it was like the, you know, like a book cover, not flimsy, but like a hard case book cover.
Oh, okay, yeah.
Okay, so most Bibles are flimsy, you know, the flexible. This was not, and literally, it was as big as your laptop right here. Okay, I mean, it had to be, it was probably close to about 6 inches thick. It had to be at least a foot by 8 inches or 9-10 inches, okay, wide.
Wow.
Okay, huge. He's carrying it underneath his arm. He walks straight up to me, and we're setting up all the, you know, the musical equipment and stuff, getting ready. He walks straight up to me, takes this big book, and literally goes, bam, and slams me right over the head.
You?
Yeah. I mean, just about.
Were you unconscious?
Just about knocked you out. All of a sudden, I'm shaking my head. And I looked at him and said, what in the world are you doing? And this is what this crazy guy said. He says, I have an anointing and a special gift from God to hit people over the head with my Bible. And I balled up my fist and stuck it underneath his nose. And I said, I'm going to lay you out so bad if you don't get out of here. It's just, he cracked me over the head with that book. And it didn't do anything for me except make me mad. It didn't help me. Didn't anoint me. God didn't give me a special word. Oh, tell you what. Anyhow, my scripture is, Jesus had the same thing, BJ. He said to the Pharisees, literally, he said this, you search the scriptures daily for me. I stand right in front of you and you don't know me. That's it.
It is.
He said, you're searching them to find me. And here I am. And you don't recognize that it's me.
Yeah.
And that's what happens when you get diverted that way, and you don't let this be balanced like it should, where God is really the source.
Right.
You get so out of balance, you'll miss God by a million miles, and yet you can quote every scripture.
You know, we got our first text tonight is from a guy named Benny, and he's on a tractor on the ranch right now, baling hay.
Great. That's great, yeah.
And I told him about the show, and so Benny is out there baling hay. And so hello to him. And then we got an email. They're in Will, when they said we're listening in California.
Yeah,
he's in Mariposa, California. And he put in parentheses, it's the home of Yosemite Sam. Remember that cartoon character?
I do.
Yosemite Sam? He said, yeah, this is the home of Yosemite Sam, Mariposa.
So is that where they have the huge redwoods?
No.
Yosemite State Park?
No. It's Yosemite. I'm just saying Yosemite Sam.
Oh.
But no. Actually, the redwoods have their own park. They're everywhere.
I've been there, you know.
The one where you
drive through. And
where you drive through.
There's a tree there that's hollowed out or something.
I don't think they did it. I think it stopped a couple years after I left California. But there used to be a really nice older couple that had a team of Belgian mares. And they had they gave people really nice wagon rides through the redwoods.
Oh, that would have been cool.
And they used to take their team through the tree that you could drive through.
Yeah.
And I used to put shoes on those horses.
Oh, okay.
And so I used to go to the redwoods all the time.
You know how big those redwoods and how deep the bark is?
Right.
Like a fool, I went ahead and climbed it. I was 20 feet in the air before I realized this is a really bad mistake.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, I fell and landed on a root, the side of my foot.
Do you know why?
Unbelievable.
Do you know why the sequoias, the California redwoods, are so tall and why they can get so high?
No.
Because they're so close to the Pacific Ocean, and the fog and the cloud cover is a couple hundred feet up in the air.
Right.
And the reason they continue to grow is that a redwood has something that no other tree has the ability to do. See, most trees, when it rains, the rain is caught on the leaves, and it drips on the ground, and it's actually called the drip line.
Okay.
Of a tree. You know, the if you want to know
that's where the roots go to.
Yeah.
Sure.
If you want to know how long the roots are, just look at the width of a tree and the rain falls. Well, redwoods are different. The reason they grow so tall and they keep growing and they don't stop is they have the ability to get the moisture out of the clouds and the fog.
From the top of the tree?
From the top of the tree.
Huh.
So because the trees are so high, literally gravity prevents moisture from coming from the root system in the ground and going up into the tree. They're so tall.
That's pretty cool.
See, I just don't know about baling hay and horses.
Yeah.
I mean, I know about candy and cookies, redwood. I used to box all the springs on the ranch in Redwood.
Hey, do you know something I saw the other day? Sorry, what? This is while we're just talking about some of these things. Twinkies are coming back.
Well, that's true. But here's the deal. Okay. Are they going to use the original recipe? Are they going to taste the same? Because I'll know the difference. I bought the Mexican type of Twinkies. They're called Submarinos. That's the name of a Mexican Twinkie is
okay.
Submarinos. That's the brand name.
Were they any good?
They're okay. But see, the best Twinkie in the world is, and I showed you.
Yeah, a cold one.
A frozen.
Yep.
Now, you know, see, Jim, this is a problem with your show. You get off on these crazy tangents when we really should be on topic. We got an email here that I think is kind of interesting. Because it really, Scott and Loretta are listening in Tulsa.
Good.
Hello to them. Okay, there's a lot of meat in this. This came in about 9 hours ago. It says, "Where do you stand on raising of the dead? I have heard your stories about animals coming back to life, so I figured I'd ask. Some teach that we must have a specific word from God for each case as it arises. Since we do not have a direct biblical promise or command to raise the dead, like the Great Commission, when I look at the scriptures, I see the raising of the dead is found both in Old and New Testament, including the book of Acts. In the past, Jim has mentioned Smith Wigglesworth. I believe he raised around 20 people from the dead during his ministry. He was definitely a bold man with a very close relationship with God and who believed in unlimited grace. It has been 66 years since his death, and many people talk like they cannot ever be anyone like him again. What do you think it will take for more believers to make themselves available to be used by God like him?" And it says, "Thanks." Oh, and they're listening from Canada.
Well, the number one thing about Smith Wigglesworth that, and I'll say this first and foremost, if he were alive today, our the places of worship would not want him to come.
No, he wouldn't be welcome.
No, not at all.
No, actually, what they would do is they would print flyers and pass them out, and they would say, don't listen to this guy.
Yeah, he's too radical.
Exactly.
And the number one thing about Wigglesworth was he was absolute. Now, talking about this question, I guess I don't totally understand some of it in the sense that Matthew chapter 10, and I'm staring at it right now, and this is what Jesus, when he commissioned his 12 disciples, listen to what he said. He said, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give."
Well, why don't you find in Acts what they were referring to? They didn't give any other information than in Acts. Do you know what they were referring to when they said, talking about raising the dead?
Yeah, I can find it.
I'll tell.
It's Paul. Paul. Well, while a boy died.
Folks, you can email the show, theabidingpresence@gmail, the letter G, theabidingpresence@gmail.com. You can text the show like Stephen Braswell did, who's listening in Lancaster, South Carolina. He says, "Great show, listening from Lancaster, South Carolina. We just got another." Hey, guess who's it? It's the kitchen counter people. Oh, and their son. They have a son named Daniel.
Excellent.
I didn't know they had kids, because all they ever talk about is the kitchen counter.
Nice to have you tuned in.
I wonder if there's room at the kitchen counter for Daniel.
Well, I would imagine.
They're in Minneapolis, Minnesota, so the kitchen counter people and their son Daniel are listening in Minneapolis, Minnesota. The way you text the show is the first word is J-I-M-B-J, Jim B-J, no capitals, no spaces, just our names put together is what the first word that you type in your text, and then you send it to this easy five-digit number, 69302. I'm going to answer this email this way. It is extremely, well, okay, let me think on my word. Okay. If you have a choice between a dead bunny and a dead person, you want to go for the bunny because you're going to have a 100% success rate. And I'll tell you why. When to think...
Sorry, I got to laugh at that.
What, the dead bunny over a person?
Yeah.
Okay, well, you'll see where I'm going with this.
Oh, I know where you're going with it, but I mean, I'm laughing because...
I want you to think about something. Any creature, any animal is on this planet because God intended them to be there. They have no malice. They have no issues. They don't turn their back on Christ because they're part of his creation and they're part of nature. And so bringing and healing an animal is a no-brainer and it's a piece of cake. Because all you're doing is fixing a minor mistake and making something the way it's supposed to be. Now, raising the dead people, I would never do it and I would never attempt it, and I'll tell you why. Because you never know who they are. I mean, quite frankly, there are, and this is me, I'm not speaking about Jim, I'm just talking about me, but there are people that have died that it's better for everyone that they're gone. I mean, there's no other way to put it. There are people that make choices, and their choices hurt themselves and hurt others. And there's people that make choices that have the potential to harm others. So, there are people that are, I mean, they're dead. They're just deader than a can of corned beef. And they need to stay that way. And I wish them well. Even in Revelations, it refers to bringing the dead out of the oceans. And then it says there's two lines in front of Jesus and Christ. There's a line on the right and there's a line on the left, which means that the only person to judge is Christ because he's like Santa Claus. He knows who's naughty and nice. I think to assume, to take the responsibility. And also, it's let's get grace into this now. What do you think the mathematical odds are that a prayer would be answered if the prayer does harm. If the ripples in the pond are not grace, are not picture-perfect Christian. In other words, why would grace bring somebody back to life? Because God knows the Alpha and He knows the Omega. In other words, He knows us before we're born, and He knows our children's children's children. So, do you see where I'm going with this? It's because grace sees the trees for the forest, and human beings can't because we're living in the flesh and we're living in this world. Hey, guess what? It says, hi, from Dave and Barb in Minnesota. Grandma's listening with us. Oh, my gosh. Grandma is from Morgan Hill, California.
Do you know where that is?
I could get the Morgan Hill, California blindfolded. Morgan Hill, I don't know what it's like now because I haven't been to Morgan Hill in many years, but I went to high school and college a spitting distance from Morgan Hill. Morgan Hill is south of San Jose. Morgan Hill is kind of between San Jose and Gilroy, the garlic capital of the world. Yeah. I have
the garlic capital of the world?
Yeah.
Hmm.
Gilroy, they have a garlic festival. They go, I mean, it really is.
Hmm.
They have hundreds of acres of garlic. They have a huge garlic festival. I mean, they have garlic pudding, garlic ice cream.
Oh, gosh.
But no, I had a girlfriend that lived in Morgan Hill.
Hmm.
I used to work on her horses and, you know.
Well, hey, I'll answer that question, too, about the raising of the dead.
Do.
First of all, there were a few parts to that. And one of the parts was the question about, you know, we're instructed that you have to have special revelation from God, and that's the only way that you could ever get somebody to be raised from the dead. I want to touch that first because it really goes to the whole idea of religion and the way that we're finding that people are struggling to get out from underneath the way that they've been taught to get back to something so simple as to have God in their life in a very real way. Okay. Well, first and foremost, like I read to you, you know, Jesus did tell his disciples to raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, heal the sick, and as freely as it has been given to you, freely give. Now, you can't give somebody a $10 bill if you don't have one. But if you have 100, it's easy to give a 10. So here's the deal. Jesus never made the disciples conscious of needing something more or extra in order to do what he told them to do. Jesus, on the other hand, made them and encouraged them to be conscious of the relationship that they had with God or the Helper, the Holy Spirit. So look at the difference. In the circles we call the Word of Faith, they teach you that you have to have a gift of the Spirit. You have to have divine revelation to do these things. And the real deal here is that becomes more of a limiter and it becomes more of a boundary than it is the liberty that Jesus gave the disciples. He said, go raise the dead. Now, obviously, they didn't raise every single dead person. And the things that BJ was saying, I believe there's a purpose within what he was saying that comes into play. I remember Brother Hagin talking about an individual that he laid hands on and he wanted to come back. And the Lord actually took his hand off, and he was praying, had his eyes closed, and he said it felt like somebody took his hand off. So he began to pray again, and he felt that again. So the third time he prayed, he said he had his eyes open. You know, the Bible says, watch and pray. So he said he had his eyes open, and he said he literally saw and felt like somebody took his hand and took it off. And he said, Lord, why did you do that? And this is what the Lord said. He said, this man's not lived 2 weeks at a time right in his life. He said his heart is right. Let him come home. And that was more the mercy of God so that he would make it rather than getting himself wound up in something where he would never make it. So my point being that we have so many limitations in religion that talks people out of everything. Now, I've had one man raised from the dead in my ministry. We were in a church and the guy expired right in the service. A nurse went back. He had no pulse. He lost his bowels. He just literally flumped over in the seat and he was gone and had that death rattle come out of his throat. And I did to him, And I know the reason why it worked is because I didn't know that he was dead. In other words, when you know something, then all of a sudden you get, it's kind of like, you know, doing something when the pressure's not on. You just do it because you know how to do it. But when the pressure's on, you make too much of it. And I just looked at the man and said, everybody, he's fine. I command life to come into him. And just like that, the man sat up. The paramedics got there at that time and said the guy had a perfect heart and he was 85 years old, went out that afternoon and chopped down a tree. I've got a story right here of Paul. Look at what happened with Paul. It said a young man named, it's hard to pronounce this name. I don't know what his name is, but I wouldn't even try. It says, there was a young man sitting in an open window, and as Paul went on and on, in other words, preaching a very long time, this man fell asleep in the window and toppled out of the third-story window. When they picked him up, he was dead. Paul went down, stretched himself on the man, hugged him hard, and said, no more crying. He said, there's life in him yet. Then Paul got up and served the Master's Supper, or the Lord's Supper, and he went on telling stories of the faith until dawn. Huh. On the note, they left, Paul going one way, the congregation another, leading the boy off alive and full of life themselves.
How do you spell the name?
E-U-T-Y-C-H-U-S.
Are you serious?
Yes.
Oh, that's Charlie. the E-T is silent.
That's what I sort of
You didn't know that?
No.
Yeah, it's Charlie. The E.T. is silent. I think you would know
it
that.
It might have been Eutychus.
As well-read and traveled as you are. Yeah, that's
Eutychus.
Chuck to his friends.
Okay.
Yeah. But, you know, we've talked about it before on the show, but it's been some time. I hadn't been saved very long, and I was rocking and rolling. I was averaging, you know, 2-3 prayers every day. You know, still am. But anyways, a skateboarding accident. You're gone. You're out of town. And 2 or 3 people are calling me saying, you got to come to the hospital. We're waiting for you and Jim, but you need to come because we know your prayers work and we need you. And they couldn't understand why I wasn't coming. And then you and I talked and you were there. And I said, I'm not coming because more good is going to happen because of his passing than if he was brought back to the living. And that, remember at the time, that took you a little way because you knew him and you knew his family.
Right.
But then about 5-6 months went by, and then all of a sudden you went, I get it now.
Mm-hmm.
I see what you were referring to. Because of the head of one of the world's largest religious organizations was in the room with a plan B.
Right.
Literally saying, well, we don't always understand what God's trying to do.
Right.
But yet at the same time, the wife of one of the high muckety-mucks of that religion realized the ridiculousness of the room.
Right.
And how you said yourself, when I walked into that room, I could literally feel grace being sucked out of the air.
Yeah, well, it just had to do with the whole perspective, which is the reality that everybody accepted.
And so what is a now think of this. Now, folks, you have to look at things from a Christian standpoint.
Yeah, a spiritual standpoint.
From a spirit being standpoint. Because if you do, this will help you in your own journey to choose Christ. And, you know, play Scrabble with him. You know, go to Walmart shopping. Whatever you want to do with grace, it's waiting for you. But think about this. What would it serve to bring someone back, a skateboarder, someone who wasn't a kid but wasn't an adult, to bring them back if everybody in the area is literally so much into doctrine, so much into religious organizations, that it would give the wrong message, that it would actually sink the nail in the coffin of somebody actually finding grace? Or to take a child home to be with God and their death to have such a profound grace effect that a certain percentage of the people involved would say, wait a minute, this isn't Christianity. This isn't the way you pray, and this doesn't make sense, and what you're doing and what you're saying doesn't make sense.
Right.
And even the parents realized that the grief counseling they were getting from these religious people in the room was wrong.
Right.
That is an unmeasurable amount of knowledge that is free, so that in the passing of one, it enhances and Christ is availed to others. Now, does that sound like Christianity? Or does it sound like Christianity to bring back someone and everybody say, well, yeah, we need to give these people more money. They walk on water just like Jesus. Yeah, we need to wear their t-shirts. Yes, we need to help their school. Which one of these two sounds more like Jesus to you? Hey, we just got an email that just popped in, and it says, listening in Florence, South Carolina. Thank you for being faithful to Grace. I have not listened to any other Christian programming after finding the two of you on the net. You have changed my way of looking for grace. I listen at least 2 hours a day. I do not know when I'm going to understand the absoluteness of Father and grace. Keep up the good work. This is what we're talking about.
Right, right.
Guess what? Sue is listening in Livermore, California. And she says, hi to Mom, Dave, and Barb in Minnesota.
That's nice.
I know. Grandma's listening in Morgan Hill.
Yeah, I like that.
I wonder if Grandma's still listening.
I bet she is.
I don't know. Maybe she just decided
to. That email there does speak loud, doesn't it?
This is what we're talking about, folks. Yeah. I want to read this again. And this is no disrespect to this person. But it says, I'm listening in Florence, South Carolina. Thank you for being faithful to Grace, and I have not listened to any other Christian programming after finding the two of you on the net. You have changed my way of looking for grace. I listen at least 2 hours a day. I don't know when I am going to understand the absoluteness of Father and grace. Keep up the good work. And is what I'm going to say applies to this person. It applies to me. It applies to Jim.
Sure.
It applies to us all. And it's so telling here because it says understanding the absoluteness. I mean, other than sticking a gun to your head and pulling the trigger, how many things in your day-to-day life can you actually say are absolute? Because if you get divorced, people seem to get remarried. If you can't have children, you adopt. If you get fired from one job, you may not make as much money and you may not like it, but somebody will pay you to do something. If you can't afford a healthy meal, there's a whole lot of unhealthy drive-through windows in your town. There are so much gray area. There's so much compromising. There is so much consolation, second choice, plan B's, get out of jail free cards. Is it any wonder why someone would put in an email that they don't get absolute?
Yeah, that's the number one thing that I find is a problem everywhere I go.
I think we should turn the show to this right now.
Yeah, I do too.
Because, frankly, Jim, we talked about this before the show and how people don't want to hurt someone's feelings. They don't want to lose their congregation. They don't want to lose people out of their Bible study. But yet, they're watering it down. They're sugarcoating it so that it doesn't have the essence of Christ in it anymore.
Right.
Grace is gone because now it's made so sugary and sweet, anybody can eat it. Because if grace is tasting sour, perhaps it means you're choosing wrong, which means you should go another direction, which means, just like it says in Scripture, hey, have you thought about repenting? Have you thought about what you're saying, what you're doing, how you're living your life, how maybe if it's not working and you don't have a relationship with me, God, that possibly you might want to make a left turn or a U-turn? Because that's what repent means, is to change. And the absoluteness of the word is everywhere in that book.
Here's a great scripture. It says in Matthew 5:37, the Message Bible, "And don't say anything you don't mean. This counsel is embedded deep in our tradition." Notice what it just said. "This counsel is embedded deep in our traditions. You only make things worse when you lay down a smokescreen of pious talk, saying, 'I'll pray for you,' and never doing it, or saying, 'God be with you,' and not meaning it. You don't make your words true by embellishing them with religious lace. In making your speech sound more religious, it becomes less true. Just say yes and no. When you manipulate words to get your own way, you go wrong." Wow, that's good right there, don't you think?
Well, because it really goes to the point.
It's exactly what you just got through saying.
Yeah.
Jesus is endeavoring to show everybody that the absoluteness of your life is what will make a difference, and the compromise of your life is what will cause it to continually spin.
There's a lot of other states, but I've spent most of my time on ranches out west, the real west.
Right.
And when I first moved to Oklahoma, I was really freaked out because everywhere I went, people were telling me to have a blessed day. I mean, if I went in a pawn shop, a gun store, a gas station, a Chinese buffet, everybody said, "Have a blessed day."
Right.
And I thought, this is really weird. And then I saw a giant set of praying hands in front of a college. And, I saw this place that has, a gazillion Christmas lights in winter. Yeah. And somebody says, "What do you think of our lights? This is like people travel all over Oklahoma to see our Christmas lights on our religious building. What do you think?" And I said, "You're burning electricity that we don't have on this planet." I says, "This is a religious organization. What does a religious organization and 500 lit pine trees and 3,000 different facsimiles of Santa and his reindeer have to do with Christianity?" And I wasn't even saved.
Mm-hmm.
And of course they said, "Well, you're not from around here, are you?" And I go, "No, I'm from the real world." that's what I used to say.
Right.
"You're not from around here, are you?" And I'd say, "No, I'm from reality. I'm from the real world." But the point is here, is that, it's like that saying that a lie hurts down the line and it hurts more. But the truth is a wound that heals without a scar. Truth and facts hurt once. Do these pants make my rear end look big? Yeah, honey, they make it look really big. You may not want to say really. You might want to say, I like your other pants better. But another reason why I've never been married.
Yeah, I guess so. That just kind of came right out, didn't it?
There's a lot of tells on this show why I'm single. But, when you tell somebody, say, do these britches make my rear end look too big? And you say, "Oh, no, you look great." And then you go somewhere and one of their best friends says, "I thought we decided you should never wear these because what it does to your hips and your line." And then you get this evil look from across the room, and they say, "You lied. Why didn't you tell me how I look in these?"
Right.
"Well, I love you." "Oh, so you love me? So you want to lie?" I mean, that's what the world and the flesh does.
Sure.
The absoluteness of Christianity is extremely mean, extremely harsh, extremely strong. Either you're in or you're out.
Right.
Why do you think that Scripture says all our sins are forgiven?
Yeah.
Which really means all of our choices.
Yes.
If all of our choices are forgiven and at any given moment, you can be close to God. The reason is that He loves us so much that it's like if you give somebody an inch, they'll take a mile. Well, there are no limits. There are no boundaries with God. It's endless. It's limitless. That's boundless, which means that we can make as many dumb choices as we want. And when we realize that it's not Christian, that it really isn't what we want our legacy to be, that grace is there to say, hi, come on in. It's about time.
Yes, yes.
It, the only way this can occur is for Christianity to be as sharp as a knife.
Yes.
To be absolute. Because if you think that there's a gray area, if you think that, grace grades on a curve, well, then you literally have to throw out all the passages of the Bible that talk about the absolute.
Yeah, I mean, even the scriptures say that the scriptures likened unto a hammer, that it breaks and divides and separates.
If you don't think that, Christianity is absolute, then when it talks about if you look at somebody, pull your eye out, if you think you're going to say something bad, cut your tongue off, if you think you're going to steal, whack your hand off if you're going to shoplift, the reason it says those things is look what it's talking about. It's talking about go ahead, poke your eye out, cut your tongue off, take your hand off because it's flesh, it's part of the world. Because if your flesh is going to put your spirit in jeopardy, go ahead and beat the snot out of your body.
Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, it says, don't think I've come to make life cozy. I've come to cut, make a sharp knife cut between son and father, daughter and mother, bride and mother-in-law, cut through these cozy domestic arrangements and free you for God. Well-meaning family members can be your worst enemies. If you prefer father or mother over me, you don't deserve me. If you prefer son or daughter over me, you don't deserve me. And then it says in verse 38, if you don't go all the way with me through thick and thin, you don't deserve me. If your first concern is to look after yourself, you'll never find yourself. But if you forget about yourself and look to me, you'll find both me and yourself. I think Jesus is really saying something here. And of course, it's not like you might think that he doesn't care about the family. What he's endeavoring to help us to see is how distorted things have become where God is not first in our lives. And we make allowances for things that are of this world to become so important to us that we lose our traction with God. And to lose your traction with God is to literally lose your traction with yourself. And that's why, really, if you think about it, people today are struggling with their own identity. They don't know who they are, and therefore they don't even know who God is. Or you could say it like this. They don't know who God is, so therefore they don't know who they are. And it's a really big struggle. And this is exactly, I think, what this broadcast tonight is trying to cut through.
I hope so.
And that is all these many emails and these many instances where I've experienced firsthand people struggling with the absoluteness of God.
We have a follow-up to that email we read about having trouble finding absoluteness.
Yeah.
The person wrote back, you are forcing me to make choices that I do not like. I have been religious for such a long time. I do know that God is absolute. I have problems repenting and following what you are teaching. Well, the biggest issue is that you're calling them problems. You're not making mountains out of molehills. You're making a mountain where it's as flat as grandma's kitchen table in Morgan Hill, California.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's the problem. If you think that something should hurt, if you think you should bleed, if you think there's a problem, you're creating it.
Yeah, he actually has, and we can say it this way, you actually have one of the greatest tools right before you right now, and that is your own email.
You know,
read your own email. Take it line by line,
yeah, that's
and look
good.
Into it and see what you're actually saying.
You know, we've been baling hay the last couple of days. Well, you did a couple. Did you do one or two loads?
Just one.
Jim came out to the ranch in short pants and white tennis shoes, and I put him in a truck and took him out to the field, and he, well, he watched. But you were there in air-conditioned comfort. He watched us put a load of hay in the barn. That's a big stack of hay, isn't it?
It was huge.
Yeah. Looks like a big building itself.
It does.
And so he went with me out in the field and watched us load a hay and actually stack it in the barn before we did the show tonight. Actually, the hay's on the other side of this wall, isn't it?
Other side of the wall.
It's on the other side of the wall from the studio right now.
Right.
Lots of bales, over thousands of bales. But anyways, what I wanted to say here is that this is where, like she says, I'm having a problem being absolute. We choose incorrectly because it's comfortable, because it's safe, because it's out of a habit. I want this person that's sending these emails to consider this. When it says somewhere in that book, so I don't know where it is, but it says, you will do greater works than me.
John 14:12.
Is that where it is?
Yes.
Okay. What was it, Steve?
John.
Okay, eyes closed. All right, Steve or John, same thing. Wherever it says, you will do greater works than me. What exactly do you think that means? Do you think that means that you're going to part your local lake that you go fishing in? Probably not. Does it mean that you're going to walk into a grocery store and all of a sudden all the food's going to be free? Probably not, but that'd be kind of cool. Let me know. I could use a few things. But what it means is that the hardest thing, the greater works that you will do other than Jesus is Jesus didn't have the distractions that you do. Jesus was in communication with Christ. Jesus used grace like the world's greatest multi-tool hammer kit. And so when Scripture says, you will do greater works than me, what it means is your greater works is to actually turn away from your life, turn away from your body, turn away from the world, and to turn towards God. That is a monumental work because you're consciously choosing to ignore your flesh in the world and you're consciously choosing Christ. That's the greater works. And so when this person writes, you are forcing me to make choices that I don't like. Who's forcing you? If you think you have to be forced, you're mistaken. Choices that I do not like. Why? You're telling me that you don't like choosing God? You don't like choosing to ignore something? I'm sorry. Where does that make sense? I have been religious for such a long time. Stop thinking about the past.
Right.
There's a reason why it's the past. Because if you're focusing on the past and you're concentrating, how can you enjoy the present?
Well,
and if you can't enjoy the present and you're focusing on the past, you are self-creating a future which is just as unfulfilling as the past you're focusing on.
Yeah, I mean, there's a verse here.
Does this make sense?
Yeah, sure it does.
I bet this person hates me. We haven't heard from Grandma on Morgan Hill. We haven't heard from Daniel. I mean, they're gone.
Ephesians 2:15, Message Bible says, he repealed the law code that had become so clogged with fine print and footnotes that it hindered more than it helped. Then he started over. Instead of continuing with two groups of people separated by centuries of animosity and suspicion, he created a new kind of human being, a fresh start for everybody. And I wanted to say that because, again, this goes back to the religious overtones about even being saved. You know, if we would start from the very beginning, where someone gives their heart to Jesus and help them to see at that very moment they've had a brand new start. Everything about their life that was behind them is gone. And that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Old things are gone. You've got to make the separation. Religion doesn't help you to make those.
No.
But this is one of the places that we err. And for this individual here who's struggling with these questions and struggling with, you know, these decisions that he has to make, it shows us, and it should show you exactly where your thought process is, which means you are thinking like a fleshly being, not a spirit being.
Right.
because a flesh being continues to operate like it normally does. A spirit being, once he knows he's in Christ, begins to explore the world of the spirit and find out what he now can experience. You know, Jesus does an amazing job. And folks, I can't tell you how excited I am with all the different things that we're sharing here and the things that I'm learning on a regular basis. Because you've heard this testify before, but for years, all I did was just stay with Paul's writings and Peter right. and John. And I talked about the wonderments of Christ, this wonderful relationship of who we are in Christ. And you heard me just a moment ago quote some of that. But it bothered me that I didn't take the words of Jesus and use those just as much. And because, you know, I remember an old saint by the name of John G. Lake. He made the comment in one of his books that said, you know, the Bible is the courtroom of God. It is what you can go to find answers. He said, but if I ever really want to make sure of the ultimate answer, he said, I read what's in red because that's the high court. It's what Jesus said. And, you know, when you go back to Jesus, and I've got some scriptures before me, and I'll let BJ make a comment about this, but when you go back to what Jesus said, different things that he spoke about, folks, listen, he was constantly warning people and revealing the heart attitudes, which are all the little things that we do with a regular basis. It's how we do life that messes people up where their faith doesn't work.
You know, if we had a dollar for every time I've said this, you know, it's not surprising when you look at things from a Christian grace standpoint why an elderly person in an old folks' home, somebody on death row, somebody floating around the ocean in a life raft, a small child, somebody who is bedridden in their home, somebody who lives in a mud hut in the middle of Africa. Why these people seem to have instantaneous reactions to Christianity. How grace is in their lives and just doing wondrous things like flipping on the kitchen light switch. It's because they all have one thing in common, like we say all the time. They're out of the game. They're not concerned with mortgages or car payments. They don't have responsibilities. They don't let those things get to them. And what's funny is people say, well, I do have a mortgage. I have bills to pay. I have a college fund. I have retirement. I've got children. I've got, you know, all kinds of things. And I'll say, well, then what about when it says, if I'm going to take care of the birds and the bees and the trees, why wouldn't I take care of somebody who is like me? Why do you worry about today's things?
Right, right, exactly.
You know, and it's interesting because doesn't it go on to say the things of the day will take care of themselves
right.
and don't let things screw up tomorrow?
Right, right.
So that's pretty much word for word, isn't it?
Yeah, well, pretty much, just changed a little bit, but
don't be mean.
It just says that, you know, sufficient for the day is its own troubles, and don't allow yourself to be concerned about tomorrow. You know, I'm over here in Matthew. What'd you get?
I just got a text that says, Grandma says she's enjoying the show. She is here with, Grandma is from Morgan Hill, California, but she's not in Morgan Hill.
She's
in Minnesota.
Oh, okay.
She's in Minneapolis. And let's see, hold on a second. I got to see. It says, Grandma says she's enjoying the show. She is here with us in Minnesota right now. By the way, Grandma doesn't text. Grandma, guess what? My phone is 17 years old, Grandma. I don't text either, but the rest of the world does. And then we got another one. I just got a text in. It says, enjoying the truth. Thank you. But I want to give the email out because I think, Jim, just for a second here, please. I think we're at a point in the show where we need to ask people, what do they think about tonight's show?
Okay.
Is it helping? Are we confusing them? Or is somebody saying, you know, a curtain's opening up here, the sun's out?
Yeah, yeah.
Now would be a good time to say yes or no. Are we confusing you? Or is this giving you a new way of looking at yourself and Christianity through the emails, theabidingpresence@gmail.com, the name of the show, @gmail.com, or a text message, yes, no, or elaborate. We love them. We like lots of them. Okay, go.
Okay, well, I was doing this today, just reading, And in fact, Erin and I were sitting together, and we were just reading. She was reading something. I was reading something, and I really like doing that. And Matthew chapter 7, and here's what I was doing. I was reading in the Message Bible. It's very easy to read. It seems to put it in a great language. And all I was doing is listening to what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 7, and I think I read, I don't know, through 13 or so, chapter 13. And I was underlining all the different places where he was addressing the issues of the heart. It's the little things that people are entrapped with, the things that they have learned through parents, through grandparents, through their environment, especially the things that they have learned through where they've gone to church all their life and the religion that they've learned and picked up on. These are the little things, the little nuances, you could say, that are a part of their everyday experience that are losing traction for them. It's the losing of the battle. So here, I just give you a few of this. It says, verse 1, don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. A critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. What do you pick out of that? The Lord's just telling you, don't spend your time worrying about other people.
Absolutely.
Don't give in to that. It's mindless. It doesn't produce anything. In fact, it even has a way of boomeranging around about you. So leave it alone. It goes on further to say, don't be flip with the sacred. Banter and silliness give no honor to God. Don't reduce holy mysteries to slogans. And oh my goodness, does that ring a bell? I've told you before, and I'll say it again. I had to come, it was a couple years ago, man, I really saw myself in light of something that just made me have to stop immediately. You know, people introduce me all the time when I'm traveling, and they'll end up with, you know, this is Jim Hockaday, give him a good hand as he comes to minister the word of God and just have freedom to do whatever you want, Jim. And that's so kind of them to give me their pulpit. And I take the pulpit, and I've done this for years. I've just started out with, well, glory to God, everyone. God is so good. Praise the Lord. Someone say hallelujah. And all of a sudden, one day, I thought to myself, Jim, you need to stop that, because all you're doing is using wonderful phrases as filler for something to say to start what you're going to say. And you're not giving yourself the chance of meaning what you're saying.
Yeah.
And we do this all the time. The other day, I asked somebody how he was doing, and this is his response. I'm highly favored and blessed above all things. I'm doing so wonderfully great. The Lord is so good. And I thought, you know, you got to be kidding. That is so religious. You don't really mean half of that. Because I know the situation, and I know what's going on, and I know it's not good. But we get into these little things of trying to smooth over the fact that we need to just come to the end of ourselves, see the situation for what it is, cry out to God, and get some answers in our life, and yet instead, we smooth it over with all kinds of religious words and sayings. Another verse says this, verse 13, it says, don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for the successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. You notice how I said that. Don't fall for that stuff, Jesus said, even though crowds of people do. The way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires total attention. Notice what he's saying.
Right.
People aren't focused. They don't have their attention on God. They're frivolous. Their minds are scatterbrained and they're going everywhere. And they're buying into. And notice what he says, verse 15. Be wary of false preachers who smile a lot.
You know, it's really true. How's that working for you?
Yeah.
I've been going here every Sunday for 25 years. I belong to the Bible study, the Bake Club, and I'm in the choir. And I was baptized here. I got married here. My relatives were buried in this building. And, you know, it is. It's a very deep-seated part of their lives. And they have so many memories there, and they have so many friends. And it's a safe haven, and they feel secure there.
Well, think of how often. Go ahead.
But, and the but is bigger than any of the horses' butts on this ranch, but it doesn't produce.
Right.
I mean, it's great if you have the world's greatest gardening tools. It's great if you have 1,000 acres of the world's greatest of fertile soil. It's wonderful if you have the world's greatest seeds. But if you're buying apples at your local grocery store and you don't have a cherry tomato for your salad, are you really a gardener? What's being accomplished? You're what, buying seeds and tilling the soil and you're not getting anything?
Yeah, well, if you want to stay...
What do you have to show for it?
If you want to stay in the fruit family, Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. So it's just as clear cut as that.
We've got it says Todd and Cheryl and Broken Arrow are listening. Text message. We love the absolute message. BJ said it in that story earlier. It's like a light switch. Awesome. Okay, then we got some emails. We're getting feedback. You're going to like these. The first one that came in was about 9 minutes ago. It says, "Hey, Jim and BJ, I just wanted to share a few questions that, and here's, remember I said it's the young, and that, you know, because they have no distractions. They're just free thinking."
Right.
It says, "I just wanted to share a few questions that my six-year-old son has asked me recently concerning God. A few months ago, he asked me, why would the devil ever want to get kicked out of heaven if heaven is so good? It's a good question." And then another one says, "Just a few days ago, her son asked, does God make mistakes? Which I answered, no." Well, she has, you know, she's not unaware of this particular brand of hay baler that, you know, completely collapsed on me yesterday. Obviously, you know, that's a horrendous machine. And then it says, then he asked, "Why do people make mistakes?" It's questions like this that get my wheels turning, and appreciate his unbiased, inquisitive views.
Well, that's good.
How would you're a parent. You got three kids, three daughters,
yep,
that are doing well. Thank God.
Yes.
You know, and I said that. I'm never sarcastic, but I was then. How would you answer that if one of your daughters said, "Well, why would the devil want to be, you know, leave heaven if it's so good?" And, you know,
well, we see from the story of what took place that, and this is how I read it. Okay, so this is my opinion of scriptures. It says that Satan was one of the most beautiful creatures God had created. And there was a wonderful anointing upon him, and he walked back and forth between the fire of God. In other words, he was right there at the throne. So it says that he began to think among himself that he was able to take God's place. He could overthrow him. He was going to diminish God and take over heaven. And it said, "I will do this, I will do this, I will do this." And so what Satan did was Satan got in pride. He got to thinking that all of his success, because of God's wonderful grace that was on him, was because of him and not because of grace. And so he became deceived.
Well, that's interesting.
And in that deception, when he began to say, "I'm going to overthrow God," it took about one snap of the finger and it was all over. And Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning to the earth."
Okay, I just want to be clear. This has nothing to do with furniture.
No.
Right?
Right.
Or any type of lawn care equipment.
No.
The only reason I'm asking is, well, you know, I live alone. I don't have any right. family. But my neighbors and people I know, they seem to have monumental family battles over furniture and lawnmowers.
Wow.
And leaf blowers and okay. snow blowers.
Okay.
So I just thought maybe, you know.
I don't think it had anything to do with that at all.
So maybe the devil and God were, you know, arguing over a sleeper sofa or, you know.
Okay. He was just too big for his britches is what it came down to.
Sounds like it.
And he got kicked out. So as far as how good heaven was and his decisions, that's deception.
Right.
Because even with Adam and Eve, it tells us that their sin was deception.
Well, it was. They deceived themselves.
Why would you want to leave the garden?
Yeah.
If all it had to do was stay away from one tree. Are you kidding me?
I think it's very, very exciting that it says it's questions like this that get my wheels turning.
Yeah, I like that too.
because it means that, that this woman is, and she sounds like she'd be a really good mom, that she's willing to look at her six-year-old as not a child or someone who has no schooling or doesn't quote-unquote have a clue about the world. She's really just looking yeah. at her child as a spirit being.
Right, I like it.
Who has a legitimate perspective on Christianity.
Right, because how easy would it be to dismiss
and,
him?
And it's very complimentary yeah. of her to say, it gets my wheels turning. Because that shows that this woman
is open.
Is open. Her heart is open. Yep. And she's literally sat down and said, these are good questions.
I wonder what that means.
Yeah, these are good
this
questions.
This is really good. Sure, all those
yeah.
simple little opening of okay. your heart is what makes this work.
We got some really cool emails here. Another email we have that came in about 12 minutes ago. It's this is from Canada.
Okay.
Remember when we were yeah. talking about Canada? It yeah. says, thanks for addressing my question. You said what you said about the $10 and $100 bill was excellent. We need to know what we have from God in order to give it away. And your example from your own ministry was great. Thanks again from Canada. So that's nice.
Good, good.
Yeah, and by the by, he doesn't give me candy. He's certainly not going to give me money. Just thought I'd add that in there. Got another one here. It says, thank you. I cannot begin to express my gratitude for what you guys are saying and the hope you are instilling in me. Most of the things you say are things that I need to hear. I always enjoy what you say. This is from that person who I haven't mentioned their name, and they about the absoluteness, looking
yeah.
for it.
Yeah.
So it sounds like something positive has happened there. And I'm glad that there is.
Yeah, me too.
This is 8 minutes ago. It says, love the show. Speaking of the absolute of God, I find it interesting that those of us who come from Word of Faith circles have revered the Word of God above everything, and yet we have been blinded to the absolute of God. We have more of a relationship with the Bible than we do with the guys. We have more faith in the words written on the pages than we do in God. I want to address this. This is very good.
Yep.
This is a very good email. It says, thank you so much for being blunt and totally honest with all of the listeners. We need the truth. This comes from someone named Scott. Okay, what I want to address about what he says here is it says, we have more of a relationship with the Bible than we do with the guys.
Right.
There is a very, well, no, I was going to say a very good reason, and I don't want to say that because it's not good. There's a very real, accurate reason why people have such a profound respect, awe, and death grip clutch on the Bible. And they put more energy and they revere it more than they do Christ himself.
Right.
And there's a very earthly reason for that. You want to know why?
Yep.
There's Bible stores. There's thumper stores. You go to a motel room. Well, I guess they used to.
Gideon has all their Bibles there.
Well, whoever steals them. Is that, yeah. is that who steals them? Gideon?
Uh-huh.
There's Bibles everywhere. You have a Bible. Somewhere on this ranch, there's one somewhere. I don't know where it is right now, but somewhere on this ranch, there's one of those books.
Might be in that drawer. I don't know.
I don't know. But the point is, they know where to find it, and right. it's there.
Right.
They can hold it in their hands. Somebody can have a Bible so big that they can kill you with it by hitting you on the head with it.
Can't believe it.
Like your story.
Yep.
In other words, a book with pages that you can hear.
Right.
That you can bury your nose in the binding and smell the book is tangible.
That's right.
It's real. It's so real you can spend money on it. So the Bible is part of this world, even though it is like a road manual, a recipe book for Christians and Christianity, it is more tangible than God himself. You can't go to a grace store. You can't have your name gold embossed on the cover of grace. God doesn't come with a cover and a zipper.
Right.
You can't pick God up and hit somebody over the head with him. So where's the reality of the flesh? Where's the realness of your world? I mean, right now in Oklahoma, in the United States of America, it is 9:25 p.m. Central Daylight Savings Time. It is the 25th of June, 2013. How many of you listening to this show in the next 15 minutes could hug your Bible? Now, how many of you in the next 24 hours could hug God?
Well stated.
Because when I said 24 hours, somebody said, you might as well make it 24 years. You might as well say, I'm 57 years old, and if I want to hug something, it's going to be my dog. Now, do you understand the only thing that is keeping you from God, the only thing that is making your prayers unsuccessful, is your own belief system, what you believe to be real? Because in your world, water is wet and dirt is dry.
Yes.
Up is down and down is up. Instead of putting clothes on to go outside, you're actually walking around naked. In other words, you're 180 degrees reversed. Think of this for a second. Just clear your mind of everything and think what this really means. There's nothing good of the world. There's nothing good of the flesh. You're made in my image. You're a spirit being. Now, just say that out loud, because when you say something out loud, you've admitted it and you'd acknowledge. Maybe you know you're 10 pounds overweight. Maybe tomorrow or this weekend you're going to the store to buy the next size bigger pair of Wranglers. But yet, until you say out loud, I've gained 10 pounds, there's a major part of your brain that thinks you haven't. Until you say out loud, I need to repent. Until you say out loud, I don't think my prayers are very productive. Until you say out loud, I think that I need to change direction. Until you say out loud, yes, I can hug my Bible. Why can't I hide the person it represents?
Right.
Until you do that, who knows? It's up to you. That wasn't bad, was it?
No, and especially because we're admonished, you know, to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. You know, the scriptures always lead men to God, men and women to God. And you really, if you just back up for a second and look at the Bible instead of specifically, but more objectively, from a bigger picture, you can look at it and see that the Bible, which was not what Adam first saw. When Adam came alive, he saw God. But we know that the Bible was given because man lost his place. Man lost his way. And when we say man lost his way, we're talking about man lost his way to the presence of God.
We are. Send us some emails. Send us some texts, folks. Tell us what you're thinking. TheAbidingPresence@gmail.com. All one word, no caps. TheAbidingPresence@gmail.com. Send us a text. We're kind of light on text tonight. The first word of your text, Jim BJ, send that to 69302. A very interesting email just came in. And where it is? There it is. Okay. It came in 7 minutes ago. It says, hi, Jim and BJ. It says, this is Bob. I think you know it. He's calling himself Bob, and his last name starts with an M.
Yep, I know Bob.
He's in New Jersey.
Right.
Okay, just wanted to let you know, because you were just talking to him.
Yeah.
And where were you? Elmira?
Oh, no, that was Elmira, New York. But no, I mean, I went there in February.
Oh, okay. It says, "Hi, Jim and BJ, Bob listening in New Jersey. We have a few people coming to our meetings that are having a hard time getting this to work for them. I am encouraging them to continue to come. I am amazed how people have the wrong perception about the relationship with God. This is a hard message for most people because it is the truth. Thanks for the truth. Keep it coming." Can I take this one?
Yeah.
Because you never let me talk.
Yeah, sure.
I have a suggestion for your buddy Bob in New Jersey.
Okay.
I think that anybody that's ever come to one of their meetings, I think they should tell them that they're having a special meeting. Tell them to bring snacks, pack a lunch, and have a comfortable chair. I think the next time they have a meeting, I think that Bob should just get some speakers about the size of my bales of hay. I think he should play this show.
That'd be good.
I think Bob is with the best of intentions. I think Bob is trying to do too much. I think Bob feels responsible because is he running this meeting?
Yes.
Okay. I think Bob's carrying too much water that he doesn't have to worry about.
That's good.
I think Bob needs to take a break and say, because the real testimony of a Christian is just to say, look what I can do with grace. If someone chooses to use grace, if someone chooses to be a Christian, that's on them. You know, you can't stop someone from drinking. You can't stop someone from abusing children or animals. You can't stop someone from using drugs. They literally have to just wake up some morning and say, I'm done.
Yeah.
I mean, the only really thing you can do for a Christian is to say, look how it works for me. Look how happy I am. Look at the quality of my life. Look how drama-free my life is.
Yes.
Look how good I feel. Remember the cane, the eye patch, the knee brace I used to wear? I don't. And this is why.
Yeah, that's good.
And then you know what? You shut up and you walk away. You know, there is a fiduciary responsibility that comes with the power of God and God's love. And it is that everybody has to carry their own water, their own weight. Whether they go to heaven or hell, it's on the choices they make.
Yes.
And you can't force them. You can't force somebody at gunpoint, and you can't bribe them with cookies either. Well, depends on the cookie. But honestly, but I think that what Bob needs to do is he needs to play this show. And then after the show, say, okay, let's talk about what we just heard. And say, these are choices you're making, or these are choices you haven't even known that you could make.
Right.
We got a text that just came in. It says, I'm trying to get this. I understand the simplicity, but I'm not getting exactly how to throw the switch and to turn around. I just wake up and then it cut off because it must be a long text.
Right.
They may have to send the other part.
Well, the switch easily has to do with, again, dividing. And this is something Jesus did. He was extremely absolute. Will you keep using that word since it's a theme tonight? He was extremely absolute when he divided the flesh from the spirit. He didn't give any allowances for the flesh to be a part of the spirit. The flesh is the flesh, he said over in John chapter 3. The flesh begets flesh, and the spirit begets spirit. And he went over in John chapter 4 to say, if you're going to worship God, you have to worship in spirit and in truth. He didn't say you worship with your flesh. So think of how Jesus is drawing such a very definitive line in the sand, and he's asking you to choose which side you're going to live on, the spiritual side or the flesh side.
We just got an email about a minute ago.
Okay.
It says, Jim and BJ, results for my personal life are at an all-time high. Most of the time, God is more real to me than the rest of the people in the room. I love how you have helped us to see that there literally are no boundaries in our relationship with the Father. Also, my son, who is 6 years old, has been listening to the shows with me. And he is experiencing his own results. He even corrected himself tonight after saying he was a human being. He said, no, that's not right. I'm a spirit being. No one is too young or too old to make a great progress. Isn't that a great email?
That's pretty good.
And it says, listening in High Springs, Florida, Steve Morgan. This is for Steve's son. He didn't say what his son's name was. Ranger, come here. Come here. We gotta wait. She's tired. We've been bailing. Say hi. Say hi, Ranger. Say hi to the little boy. What do you say? Ranger, what do you say? Say bark, bark. What do you say? There we go. She is tired. She's been sleeping all night. You have to forgive Ranger, ladies and gentlemen. She's been jumping and climbing on the hay pile, chasing mice and chasing a rabbit across the hayfield. She's been a busy girl today. But that was for Steve's little boy.
Yeah, that's a great testimony, isn't it?
It was great. It was just a really nice email. I wanted to read that because I just thought that that was really cool.
Well, you know, Steve's got a great opportunity with the youth. That's what he does. He does youth there at the church.
Oh, he does?
In High Springs. Yeah.
Have I met him?
Yeah, he was in our house.
Is that the guy I talked to in your, is that room? Your TV room?
TV room, yeah.
He's a pretty nice guy.
Yeah. Yeah, real good. And he works with youth. So he's seen these youth grab a hold of this faster than the adults in the big service.
He never really said whether it was good or bad, but he said that, didn't he tell you that after he talked with me that afternoon that it rocked his world?
Yeah.
He never said if it was a good rock or a bad rock, did he?
I think he rocked in a good way.
You can see
that by the evidence of what's going on.
I know, but I want to get back to this. I am trying to get this. I understand the simplicity, but I'm not getting exactly how to throw the switch and turn around. I just wake up and we don't know what else they said, but this is a text that came in.
Okay, well, it seems like there's a contradiction because if I understand the simplicity,
yeah,
then why are you struggling with implementing it? Because it is simple.
I wish we knew what it said after I just wake up.
Right.
I mean, maybe they'll type the rest of it in a text.
Well, think of it this way. When you wake up, you make a decision to get up. And from the first decision you make to get up, you begin to make decisions for the rest of the day.
I tell people the best way to really try to be closer to God is to accept the fact that it's like two piggy banks full of pennies. That it's a slow process. That every day you take one penny out of the worldly piggy bank and you put it in the spiritual piggy bank.
Right.
And so in other words, it's a monumental task to go to bed and say, wow, tomorrow I'm going to enhance my Christianity and be closer to God and I'm going to change everything. Because quite frankly, I think that's a daunting task and I think you're really painting yourself into a corner and you're setting yourself up for disaster. But I think if you went to bed and you said, I don't know what it is, but tomorrow there's going to be something that I do that I think is not real good as far as a Christian is concerned. That maybe it's not paying for that donut at work and it says, please put a quarter in the box for a donut. Maybe it's giving that dollar back at the checkout counter when you got an extra dollar.
Right.
Maybe it's not cutting someone off because you don't want to be late for work. I think if every day a person takes one thing from themselves and the way they live life and conduct themselves in the world, if every day they take one little thing and say, I'm done with this one little thing. Even if it's I don't think I want to pick my nose anymore.
Right.
Whatever it is.
Sure.
I think that what it does is after a while, you don't have a piggy bank with pennies. Because one day at a time, one little thing at a time, you learn how to live your life differently.
That's good.
Your everyday life habits change. And you're not a human being living life. You're a spirit being living life.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, when you start to do that, you don't think that the guys that Christ, that God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit and grace, all four of them, you don't think they're going to say, go team, go and help you?
Right.
This is the greatest thing that grace does is not kill cancer. The greatest thing that grace does is not bring somebody back to life. The greatest thing that grace does is not greet you at the gates of heaven. The greatest thing that grace does, which is God's love, is literally shows you a direction where there's no cares, no concerns, and it's not even on your radar anymore. So you don't have to worry about not drinking because you're not even sure where to buy a drink. Because the last thing on your mind is something to drink. That's grace. Oh, they finished it. It says, I just wake up and my wife and my life always demand my attention. There is no time left. It says, thanks. I can see the one day, one thing change. I'm just a dive in and change it all person. It is easier for me to change all at once. Well, you may be a dive in and change it all person, but what you're diving into and giving 100% and doing it just pedal to the metal,
right?
You're referring to the world.
Yeah.
You're referring to your flesh. You're returning to, you're not just going to build a doghouse. You're going to build a dog palace. You're not just going to clean the garage. You're going to paint the house and clean the garage. I get that. I'm that way. If something takes one nail, I put four nails in it. I get it. But that type of comparison is part of the problem. Because if you're comparing the way you choose and think to what you're currently doing, that's the problem. It's 180 difference. Have you thought about just sitting in a chair and your wife says, what do you do today? And you literally say, I don't know and I don't care. I think I'm just going to sit in this chair and do nothing and see if something occurs.
That's pretty cool.
Because how can you have an open heart and an open mind to receive the word of God if your heart and your mind are too busy worrying about the world?
Yeah.
Look, there's a difference between being a good husband and a good father and being a good Christian. Because if you're a good Christian and you're one with Christ and you're a spirit being, how could you not be a good husband and a good father? It sounds like you're too busy trying to be who you want to be that you can't be who you want to be. Oh, it says, I would like to just get up tomorrow and focus on being in the spirit world. This is the same person just sent another test.
Yeah, good.
So do it.
Right.
Call in sick to work. I don't know. Let the whole world think you're at your job. And why don't you just go to a park and eat really high-quality, expensive junk food all day? Just fill the car up with gas and pick a direction and go. You're telling me how many limits you have. You keep telling me how many responsibilities you have. You keep telling me about limits and boundaries, but yet you're listening to a show that's telling you there are no limits and boundaries. There's a problem here.
Maybe it's a good time to encourage these people.
I want you to get in on this.
Yeah, well, maybe it's time to encourage these people too, that everything about grace is to help you. And that's the job of grace. It's the job of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus even made reference to the fact that his name is the Helper. But you have to acknowledge his presence. You have to give him place and space in order for him to be able to help. And as long as you got your hand on the wheel, Jesus can't get in there and drive for you. As long as you got your hand in on all your projects, as long as they mean so much to you that they have your heart, your time, your energy, and they are most valuable, then God can't be. Remember, Jesus made the comment. He said, and this is through the Apostle John, but he said, if you love the world and the things that are in the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Jesus said you can't love God and mammon or money or what money makes you want to run after. You can't love them at the same time. Either you'll despise the one and you'll acknowledge the other or vice versa. So God was showing us, and Jesus was, and the apostles were showing us how easily it is to get ensnared and trapped into this world. And it's the cares of this world that will choke out the word and literally make you unfruitful. And this is the very thing that you want in your life. You want the evidences of God's presence, the fruit. But you can't do it as long as the world has your concern.
As you're saying this, the person is, it worked. What you're saying worked for him. It says, I'm hearing you. I am, and I understand and appreciate the response. Thank you.
Good.
See?
Yep.
It worked. And he literally sent that while you were talking to him.
Good.
Way to go.
Good. Well, let's go ahead and just encourage people here, because tonight we've talked a lot about absoluteness, and we've certainly covered the subject of individuals struggling to have an open heart and open mind to this very subject. So I'm going to repeat myself here and be redundant, but it's really good repetition as we pray. That Father, that you would open the eyes of our understanding and grant unto us wisdom and discernment, so that we would, Lord, be able to have a tangible relationship with you. Everything about what we're talking about is so that we can sit down and know that you're sitting down right with us, that we're conscious that you raised us up to sit with you in heavenly places, and there's no reason why we can't talk in fellowship. So, Lord, tonight, open the eyes of everyone that's listening, that it would become so real to them the difference between what is of the flesh and what is of the spirit. We know that the grace of God is there to help them to make this distinction so that they can choose life and be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I thought that was pretty good, pretty encouraging. What do you think of tonight's show? How do you think we're doing here?
Well, you know, we're kind of doing a little bit of work based on kind of like house cleaning work. We're going over emails. We're addressing specific subject matter. So I think we couldn't be any more on target, on topic.
I think so.
Yeah.
Hey, is your mom still listening to the show?
Yes.
Does your wife and Penny down at the pawn shop, they still listen?
They still do.
Hello to Penny and Aaron, who down at the pawn shop.
They'll be listening tomorrow.
Will they?
Yep.
Do they let anybody else listen?
I think there's a little gathering that listen while they work.
Really?
Yeah.
Big pawn shop.
Kind of like whistle while you work.
Most pawn shops have one or two people, so this must be a very successful joint.
Very successful joint.
All right, folks. We hope that tonight's broadcast it gives you food for thought, that possibly you can relax and find a way to realize that you don't have to work, you don't have to look, that God is there and has been and always will be. We want you to take care of yourselves and your pets. We'll see you here next Sunday night. It's going to take me about 20 minutes to get tonight's show up and streaming, and then it'll be 24 hours, 7 days a week, or 24 hours, 7 days a week until next Tuesday night's live broadcast. Good night. Ranger?
Good night.
Come here. Whoa, she's fired up now.
She's hungry.
Say hi to Jim's. Say hi to the pawn shop. Pawn shop, pawn shop. Good girl. Oh, great show. Very encouraging. Todd and Cheryl just sent that.
Good, good.
Good night, everybody.
Good night, everyone.